How should we understand the theology of blessing? My name is Matthew Lee Anderson, and you are listening to one more episode of Mere Fidelity, the podcast where we think together about the Word of God and the world we live in. Our thanks to our friends at Lexham Press for sponsoring this last episode of Mere Fidelity in the year of our Lord 2023. You can get all the Lexham Press books of the month at lexhampress.com/Mere Fidelity. Our thanks to them. They've just been a great sponsor. And I think we're going to carry on that friendship through the next year. If you want to join the merry band here at the end of the year, you can do so at merefidelity.com. Also, shout out to our friends at Mere Orthodoxy. They've got an end of year fundraising campaign going on. They're trying to raise, it's their largest number ever. They're trying to raise $100,000. So if you have ample resources to give and, places to you are looking to direct it, strongly recommend you support Jake and all the work that's happening at Mere Orthodoxy. Derek and Alistair are with me. Andrew couldn't be here. We were going to do an end of the year show. We thought that we would have a nice, happy conversation where we looked back at 2023, where we thought about some of our favorite books or our favorite questions or things that had come up in the news. We'd even kicked around talking about movies now that I have seen Barbie and have thoughts about Barbie. But we're going to spare you that and stay within our lane here on Mere Fidelity, which is taking up obscure, interesting theological topics that are of critical importance to the world around us. The Vatican decided to drop a bomb on the world here just a few days before Christmas. It was just extraordinary timing, actually, with the release of Fiducia Supplicans, a document which outlined the conditions under which Catholic priests may bless people in irregular unions and same-sex couples. Now, we're not Roman Catholic here on this show, but this is obviously a matter of some import to every Christian, given Rome's position on marriage and sexuality and the ways in which many people, Catholic or otherwise, have looked to the Roman Catholic Church for guidance on moral questions. So the fact that they have taken the step is somewhat extraordinary. We thought we would talk about blessings just generally in light of this, because the document raises a number of interesting questions about what a blessing is and what's going on with blessings. So Alistair, Derek, it's good to be with you guys. There's the setup. We have no idea where this is going to go. This is like we're least prepared for this conversation, I think, than we've been prepared for a conversation in ages. Alistair, I'm inclined to start with you and to just ask you how we should think about blessing as a category.
Well, we have been blessed, and so we bless. We have been called for a blessing, and we can think of the paradigmatic call of Abraham to be a blessing and a source of blessing, that people would be blessed by his presence and by his descendants, that they would bless by the God of Abraham, by according to Abraham's own blessing, and that Abraham himself would bless others. And so the people of God have always been defined by being a channel of blessing for others. And it seems that this is an important part of the church's mission, to be a cause, a source, and associated with blessing. That when people see us, they should recognize that there is something blessed about us, that we are people who bless and do not curse, and that we are people who have the marks of blessing upon us. And this is a token of divine grace. It's clearly not something that we're blessed on account of something that we have done that's worthy of the sort of blessing that we have received. The blessing is both merciful and gracious. And yet there is this sense that blessing has a shape to it, that blessing is something that is not just something that we can claim on any terms. Blessing is something that is found in a particular way, in the way of the Lord. And so when there's a form of behavior that's not in keeping with the way of the Lord, to call for blessing upon that, or to hold that forth as an object of divine blessing, that obviously raises questions, which is why this particular document is one that has reverberated throughout the church. It's caused a lot of controversy, and it's also hot on the heels of the recent developments in the Church of England, along similar lines, but going further.
Yeah, some people I saw speculating that this the timing of this had something to do with the Church of England's recent decisions. Though, of course, I think that probably makes too much of how the Church of England and Rome's calculus on these matters. Alistair, there's ways in which you frame this that I'm interested in. You pointed to Abraham in terms of God blessing and then being an object of blessing. And that's very clearly right. Very significant moment for a theology of blessing. But the first moment of blessing that you get in Scripture is, of course, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Right? This sense of blessing happens in a context in which the human beings are going to procreate. I know there's a big fight over whether this is a blessing or a command or whether it carries connotations of both. I actually am firmly on the side that this is a blessing. I'm just curious to know how you read that particular passage and how you relate what God is doing there to, say, the later blessing that God gives to Abraham and the mission to bless the world. Like, it's really hard to actually figure out what precisely it means that God blesses something and that people are then objects of blessing to others.
In the account, particularly of Genesis and Exodus, there are verbal callbacks to that original blessing in events associated with Abraham and his descendants. And so it seems that that particular blessing, which is held out for the human race more generally, is achieved in various degrees within the family of Abraham. And so that paradigmatic blessing, I think, is also important in that there is something about the relationship between the man and the woman established in the creation events of the second half of the sixth day that is in itself an object of blessing. The fruitfulness and the multiplication is something inherent in the potential of that relationship that is seen as blessed. And by implication, there are other forms of sexual relation that do not share in that blessing. That blessing is built into the natural form of what God has created. And so the potential that God has given to the relationship between the man and woman in the ordinary state of affairs is one that marks out that relationship more generally as blessed. And so when we bless marriage, in many ways, we're reaffirming that original blessing. We're stating the blessing of a community that gives its amen to God's blessing, but also adds its own. And then we're seeking to guard and to set out that blessing as something that is worthy of social acknowledgement, sanctions to protect it. The marriage bed is honorable in a way that other activities are not honorable in the same way. That doesn't mean they're necessarily wrong if they're not honorable, but there's something about this that is set apart and it is set forth as something that's an object of God's special pleasure and a recipient of his goodwill. And this, it seems to me, does play out in the story of Abraham and his descendants. It's a means by which Abraham himself is blessed, not by means of just a natural blessing. The whole story of Abraham is the failure of the flesh in many ways. His flesh is dead, Sarah's flesh is dead, but then that blessing of being fruitful and multiplication is something that comes through the work of God in a more miraculous fashion. But that, I think, is very clearly connected.
So with this, I'm thinking of the discussion in Jonathan Pennington's book on the Sermon on the Mount. He initially sets the frame on the Beatitudes, the blessings, with kind of a history on the kind of basically two or three different Hebrew words related to blessing. There's I'm going to say the Hebrew wrong, Asher and then Barak. Like, one is more of referring to the more static, like, state of flourishing, and the other one is more referring almost to like the verbal pronouncement of like what a priest will do, a priest or God will issue a blessing versus thinking, and they're not, I mean, they're related, but there is the state of, in a sense, being blessed, being blessed, flourishing in oneself, and then receiving a blessing, which does, I think, have that act of the act of communication of approval as well as like power. And I'm just trying to figure out how it maps exactly onto what you're on, kind of like the theological storyline you're telling, Alistair. That like would you make as much as clean or clear of a distinction there as he does, and tie it to kind of the actual words? Or
yeah, I think when we're looking at the law, there are very clear ways in which the theme of blessing comes to the foreground, and there is a connection between certain ways of life and certain sanctions. And so there are forms of life that are blessed as a result of God's deliverance that need to be protected and upheld. But there are also sanctions that come in filling out of the goodness of the Lord. We can think about chapter 28, for instance, of Deuteronomy, or chapter 27, I think it is, of Leviticus. These are key parts of the law, the blessings and the curses. But then also at the beginning of the Psalms, we have the great psalm that speaks about blessed is the man who does not walk, etc. And the meditation of the law and keeping the law as the way of blessing. So you've been brought into blessing as a result of deliverance. The way of blessing, persevering in blessing and receiving a blessing, comes as you observe the will of the Lord.
That's something that that brings out the difference. I'm glad you brought up the issue of curse, because I think thinking about its inverse is helpful in illustrating. We can talk both of somebody cursing as well as somebody being cursed or living almost a cursed existence. There's something, I mean, even the two online jargon of, oh, that's cursed. That's a cursed image. That's like an awful way of being, a negative way of existing. And then the pronouncement of it, there is a juridical legal dimension to the curse, as there is a juridical legal dimension to the pronouncement of blessing, the issuance of like, this one shall be blessed. I will for them to be blessed. And this behavior is sanctioned as blessed, as and declared to be such. The cursing really, as a parallel, highlights that well for me.
On this front, we could maybe think of the creation week, the declaration that something is good, and then the blessing. Those are two different things, but I think they illustrate the distinction that you're talking about.
One of the things that you said, Alistair, about the blessing of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, as being a sort of ascription of divine sanction to this union, but there's this power that's to procreate that's inherent within this union. I'll just note, this is Bart. Sorry, here's like just a way in which
I knew I was
setting
you up for a Bartian remark.
Yeah, but I actually find him really interesting on this, because one of the things that he suggests is,
wait, what?
That
you find Bart interesting?
Thank you, Derek.
You find Bart interesting on something? That's
I know. Newsflash. No, but I don't, and I don't go with him on necessarily everything about this. But one of the ways in which he reads this blessing is as a sign that for the generation of human life, that humans actually need a special sanction and consecration to do it. So unlike the other animals, where the power is inherent within it and they have the freedom to procreate without sort of any reference to God, that actually the blessing coming right at the moment where you have the exhortation to be fruitful and multiply frames that power in a specifically theological context, right? That procreation itself is something that's done as a sign, as a indicator of divine favor and sanction. There's a very good book by Jamie Vyans, I think his name is, Wheaton PhD grad, who reads the blessing language through the rest of the Old Testament and shows how fertility, like growth in numbers, is very closely tied to blessing, right? So you have like the Abraham one is this point, right? It's not only that you're going to bless the nations, but you're going to be the father of many nations, that you're going to have a lot of people. And So blessing seems to be tied to fertility in this particular sense, that it's not just a sort of sacred approval, but it's a fecund approval. It's an approval that's meant to magnify and expand outward and to grow and develop. I think that's all compatible with what you're saying, but I think there's a subtle difference in that it shifts how we think about maybe the sexual union in such a way and procreation, and in that it moves the emphasis away from what's inherent or naturally built in terms of the procreative power of this union, and frames it in a context that you like shows its theological salience from the outset.
Well, that's clear in the description of the first birth. I have gotten a man from the Lord, or with the help of the Lord. You can also think about the story of the naming of the children of Jacob and the wrestling with the Lord that shapes the entire narrative, Leah and Rachel and their prayers, the way in which the Lord acts on their behalf, and then they name the children on that account. Within Genesis, there is such a strong emphasis upon the Lord's involvement in the gift of children. This is not something that just happens as a matter of course for the patriarchs. The child of promise motif Paul picks up on in places like Romans and Galatians is something that he's getting very clearly from Genesis itself. This is there from the beginning. It's not just there is something natural, but there's also this constant challenge to the idea that the flesh in and of itself has this potential that can be alienated or that can become autonomous once it's been given.
So this is where I want to move to the priestly dimension here, because obviously priestly blessing is very significant. I mean, we all think of the Aaronic blessing, which is so huge for theology, so huge for the theology of the Old Testament. And the way it's situated, it's funny, it comes in Numbers right after the long section of the discussion of the Nazarite vow, of a consecrating move. So the blessing is often, I mean, the consecration of a priest, the consecration of a people, there's an association there of blessing and consecration that Matt was kind of speaking to in the Bart theme. There's a setting apart to a task, which fits with, you know, the theology that we have in Genesis with the garden. It's not just kind of natural order, natural thing. It is nature, but it's nature and cosmos as temple, as worship, as a filling of things in order that the Lord may be worshiped. And so the setting apart of a people to be fruitful and multiply as a priestly people, as a people who have the name of the Lord and who have the commission to be fruitful and multiply once again, kind of as this new Adamic, new creation community, those tie those together in a way that it is like a, I want to say sacralizing, but yeah, in a sense, it's a sacralizing of nature. It's a reconsecrating of nature, in a sense. Nature that's become profane, nature that's become sinful and unclean, has to, in a sense, be purified and cleansed and set apart once more in order to function naturally, truly naturally. And so those two things are brought together, kind of the natural powers need healing, need blessing, need specially, singularly like set off blessing in order to function in the way that they were intended to. And so those two things, that there's an edge of holiness to blessing and consecration post Torah, you know, like not Torah.
Oh, really, Derek?
You know,
Oh, really, I mean, Derek? Blessing has something to do with holiness. Oh, we're so surprised, Derek, that you managed to drag holiness into this conversation.
God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Those things may not be entirely synonymous, but the first they're near synonymous, and that happens before any fall or anything.
There's been a couple of different descriptions of what blessings do. So early on, Alistair described it as a token of divine grace. And Derek, you just described it as a kind of re-sacralizing or a sacralizing of the natural, as a healing. Token of divine grace. Derek, I think you also used language of communication. I'm just wondering, what does a blessing do? The document, Fiducia Supplicans, uses the language of sacramental, my favorite term. I was really set up to love this document. I was just made my heart sing. describe blessings as having a sacramental quality. What's that, Derek?
The reason Matt can never pope is there's too much pixie dust everywhere. There's too much sacramental pixie dust.
Too much sacramental. I mean, but they wrote it into this thing, right? Like straight out of the gate, you know, like using sacramental. But Alistair's description, a token of divine grace, kind of moves in that sort of direction. Derek, you had language of communication and then this sacralizing, not sacramental, but a sacralizing. So I'm just curious to hear you reflect on, both of you, what does blessing do to something or to someone? There's a long pause here because I actually think this is a really hard question.
I think I would start just by thinking about various instances that we see where blessings are very much at issue. The story of Jacob, of course, is built in many ways around the pursuit of a blessing. The earlier part of Jacob's life, the blessing that he steals from his brother, and then the blessing that he later on receives from the angel as he wrestles at the ford of the Jabbok. Or you might think about the story of Balaam and Balak, and Balaam seeking Balak's employ to curse Israel and not being allowed to do it. He must bless them. And so there has to be some correspondence between the blessing and the object. The object has to, in some respect, be a fitting object of blessing. There is some degree of a declarative, it's declaring something about the nature of that thing. So a good thing can be blessed. But then there's also a sense in which that's not just a statement of the current state of affairs. There's something about a blessing that confirms someone in that goodness and that seeks to advance that goodness with the help of the Lord. So we can think about the way in which the blessing, as Isaac sees it, for instance, as he's given that blessing to Jacob, there's a sort of, once that blessing has been given, it can't be withdrawn. And there's also something about that blessing that confirms Jacob in a positive destiny. Now, that is a complicated case because in many ways, Jacob ends up rendering that blessing back to his brother from whom he took it. But later on, when the angel gives him the blessing, there is something of a destiny wrapped up in that. It's not just a confirmation that the Lord is vindicating him, for instance, but there's a statement beyond that, that he will receive a positive harvest, as it were. So we can maybe think about blessing helpfully in relation to a doctrine of justification, where justification requires, there must be grounds for the declaration, but the declaration is not just a statement of the current state of affairs. There's something that it is an effective declaration, and it yields a sentence that is positive and consequences that follow from that.
Well, that's very helpful. I was trying to think about this in relation to thinking about what it means for God to be blessed, right? So this is one of the key attributes of God is his blessedness. And one of the people who's done some of the best work that needs to be published is Fred Sanders. He's got a lecture on this. If you can go Google it up, EFCA conference last year, it was awesome. But the blessedness of God is it's related to his perfection, his internal enjoyment, his resting in an enjoyment of his own perfection. And for God to be blessed is for God to, in a sense, experience himself, like know himself perfectly and enjoy himself perfectly and all these sorts of things. So there's an objective state to it. And then derivatively, blessedness, as we were talking about statically, is related to creatures in their, the more blessed you are, the more perfect, the more perfected you are. And I think, so not just justification, because in a sense there, I'd say like you'd be blessed by grace. Right. You'd have to have some blessedness by grace component because nobody internally is fit. You're blessed in the blessed one, Christ, who is the perfect one. So it's all union. But in terms of like when I was thinking about communication, so if we step out of like just the doctrine of justification and move over to the doctrine of sanctification, where something like impartation is happening, right, in union with Christ, what you have is a a communication of grace that perfects, right? So the perfecting power of the Holy Spirit, who brings to completion and brings to fullness, like created nature. So this, the Spirit, we talk about him, his agency being one of perfecting, bringing to fruition, bringing to consummation. It's a consummating activity. To bless someone in that sense, for God to bless somebody, I think is to, in a sense, it's a communication of spiritual activity, activity on the part of the Spirit to bring to fruition, in some cases, to heal what is broken, that is stopping someone from, in a sense, being perfected, from being fully human, fully alive in certain ways, and then also in other ways, gracing, you know, to use the word gracing or blessing and bringing them forth into greater maturity and holiness and goodness. And so I'm saying blessing can mean a lot of things. I think we can have the legal kind of pronouncement dimension. I think we can have the efficacious, effective, like the communication of like, I don't know, power. I don't have another good word for it other than there seems to be...
The legal concept of justification involves vindication, and someone can be a fitting object of vindication without having received that yet. And so the blessings and the curses within Deuteronomy or Leviticus, they have the form of legal sanctions to some degree. So in that respect, I think they can be distinguished from their grounds. So someone can be a worthy object, a proper object of vindication as they trust in the Lord, even though they're experiencing straitened or very negative circumstance. And so we have examples in the Psalms.
Psalm and possession.
37, for instance, of the person who's experiencing very negative situations while he sees the wicked, they seem to be prospering. And so blessing in that situation is a more is a divine intervention that confirms that person and executes a sentence or judgment or vindication on their behalf.
There's been a lot of talk about the Old Testament in this show, gents, which I find very interesting. There's a trope out there, and I actually think Bart says something like this. So this is bad Bart. Now I'm disagreeing with him, Derek. There's a trope out there that the New Testament, the theme of blessing, is significantly less emphasized, if not drops out altogether. I think Bart actually makes the stronger claim, which is just nuts to me. Like, that doesn't seem to be right at all. He might say that in the context of Mary. I don't remember the precise details of it, but there is a trope out there that the New Testament, the notion of blessing, is less emphasized. One question is whether that's right. The document that the Vatican put out, very rightly, I thought, says, you know, Jesus blesses the little children. And it points out that shortly before he's ascends to the Father, he blesses his disciples in Luke 24, 50 and 51. And that, so the last image of Jesus on his earthly life is him blessing his disciples. I'm just curious what sort of transformation happens in the New Testament. Is there any sort of transformation? One of my least favorite lines from this document is that the blessing, this is a quote from the Vatican's document, the blessing is transformed into inclusion, solidarity, and peacemaking in the New Testament, which I don't think you could pick three words that say less in one respect than those three words, inclusion, solidarity, and peacemaking. It's not at all clear to me how they read the New Testament in such a way that that's what blessing means within the New Testament. But I'm just curious, like, Alistair, is there any sense in which blessing is transformed or modified within the New Testament?
Maybe more of an accent upon the blessed state of those who have not yet received vindication, but will receive vindication. Most notably, Jesus' teaching, public teaching in Matthew, begins with statements of blessing, and his public teaching ends with statements of curse that can be mapped onto each other. So the woes can be mapped onto the Beatitudes. And it seems to me that that calls into question the idea that blessing isn't that strong of a theme. Jesus' teaching, beginning with that, suggest that maybe it's a bit more prominent than some might think. Then the whole idea of the blessing of Abraham in Galatians having been fulfilled in the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. I think that's a notable theological move that helps us to expand that concept of blessing and give a bit more shape to it. That the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of response to the problem of Babel, the blessing of fruitfulness, the blessing of seed, all these things are ultimately realized through the gift of the Spirit and the Spirit's work. And then the whole practice of blessing. Blessing is something that Paul's constantly doing in his letters, even if he's not talking about it all the time. He's blessing. He may not be theologizing about the practice, but the practice is clearly important for him. Likewise, the practice of blessing rather than cursing is something that is brought up in several places within the New Testament as part of distinctive Christian practice. So it seems to me in all these respects, we've got a theology of blessing, an emphasis upon blessing, and maybe a sort of sense of, whereas previously there was an emphasis upon blessings and curses at the end of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and this situation where those who do the right thing are blessed, those who don't are cursed. We have more of a situation like the prophets or like the psalmist in Psalm 37 or like Job, where we experience adverse circumstance. We experience persecution, we experience rejection, etc., like our Lord, but yet we persevere because we are persevering in hope of a blessing and in confidence of a blessing. And in such confidence of a blessing that we already know ourselves to be blessed according to the Beatitudes. So I think that would be the way that the theology of blessing maybe evolves a bit. So there's a bit more of a sense of the maturity that is required of delayed blessing, that you act towards blessing by faith. You don't necessarily see it.
It's the blessed hope, right? We're born into a living hope. Blessing is now experienced as promissory note in the experience of the Spirit as we cry out, "Abba, Father." The now and not yet is a huge dimension there. I think one of the things that grabs me, and I thought about earlier this year, is blessing just as like a good word, you know, eulogitos, or I'm going to script the Greek, but the practice of blessing just pastorally, it brings us back around to the statement by the Vatican, but the importance of pastors blessing their people. I don't know how often, I think about my students all the time, and how often do pastors speak good words? How often do we, just as believers, speak good words to one another and bless them, to bless each other in the name of our Lord, and to commend each other and to pray either the blessings of encouragement in hardship and perseverance. I have been blessed by the good words of friends. I've had one friend who'll go unnamed, who texts, I think me and a couple other folks, every Sunday, a small meditation, blessing us with scripture. And I think about the practice of blessing one another, encouraging, seeing the things that we see. And then there's the blessings of grace, of reminding each other of the blessing that comes through the gospel, that in our unfitness, in our unworthiness, we have a blessing, we have a blessedness that comes through the word of the cross that seems like cursing. And so when you're in the middle of these things, I just think it's extraordinarily important. It's extraordinarily important for the church, for Christians to, in a sense, reclaim, not that we've lost it or something like that, but consciously claim for ourselves the ministry of blessing one another with the word of God, with the words of the gospel. And so thinking about that significance, it should just be it could be a very tangible, practical shift in our speech practices, in our what we think we're there to do at church, as we commune with one another, and how we use our text, how we use our time with each other.
This is also, I think, a practice of the keys, of binding and loosing, of blessing and cursing, of the sort of practice that we see given to a prophet like Jeremiah in chapter 1 to build up, to tear down, to plant and to uproot. There's this commission given to the church to act in conformity with, but to progress the good purpose of God in blessing and cursing. And I think we see both of those, and we may be troubled by the presence of imprecatory psalms and things like that within the life of the church, but I think they also have a place. There is a practice of binding and loosing that is part of the church's verbal authority. It's not an authority that's just autonomous, but it's an authority that is in keeping with the Lord's purpose and with the authorization that he has given us within his word, that we can and we must seek blessing in ways that are fitting. And we must also judge those things. And so there's a confirming judgment that we see in places like 1 Corinthians 5, a confirming negative judgment. But there's also a confirming positive judgment where we bless things because the Lord declares them to be good. And as a result, we seek that person, that thing, whatever it is, would receive the full measure and be confirmed in that goodness.
There's been a lot here, guys. This has been a really robust conversation. We have not sorted out all of the questions that Fiducia Supplicans raises. But if you've been listening to this conversation, you've been hoping for that, that's not quite what we do here on Mere Fidelity. We don't sort out every question that comes up in a conversation. Oh. Guys, this is our... What are you saying there?
Did we sort out any of the questions?
We may not have sorted out any of the key questions.
We just went on long tangents.
Tangents about blessing. That's kind of how we roll. But hopefully, if you've been listening, you do have a better understanding of how the Old and New Testament speak about blessing. Guys, this is our last show for this year. And I just want to say, not to get too personal, but your words have been an immense blessing to me this year. Your friendship has been an enormous blessing. And certainly that's true of Andrew Wilson as well, who could not join us for this conversation and who we miss very much. It's been a really fun ride this year. I've continued to enjoy doing this. And I think we're actually getting better at this thing as we get older and go along. So I'm looking forward to another good year of hot arguments and disagreements and being cranky towards our guests and Derek giving me a hard time for being too cranky with my questions, but me being vindicated every time I do. So, that's right. I'm pulling back the curtain, Derek. You thought I wasn't going to, but I am.
Every time
Derek sends me a message, did you have to do that? But seriously, it's been an enormously beneficial year for me of conversations and of learning and of growing with you guys. So thank you. We are grateful for you as well, who have been listening to this podcast. We hope that our words have been a blessing to you. We're grateful for your support, for your encouragement, for your emails, for your ideas. Do drop us a line at merefidelity.com. We do read all of our mail. We are looking forward to the year to come. We don't know what's going to happen in terms of who we're going to talk to. I think we're going to talk to Jeremy Treat about the atonement. I think I know that. But beyond that, not sure what's going to happen. I kind of hope we talk to Oliver O'Donovan this year. Like, Oliver O'Donovan has a book coming out. The Giffords lectures were going to be published in January. So maybe we will fulfill the Mere Fidelity
Christmas
dream.
Christmas gift to me?
No, they don't come out till January. Sorry, Derek. But maybe we'll fulfill the Mere Fidelity dream of having Oliver on the show. So we don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be a great year. And we hope that you will stick around with us through it. We hope that your Christmas season is a very happy one, that you make the most of the celebration of the incarnation of our Lord, and that you are blessed enormously by God through it, as you seek also to be a blessing to others around you. This has been Mere Fidelity. Thanks for listening.